Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we looked at the helmet of salvation in the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, or as we said, the helmet of the hope of salvation, which we need to stand in the battle because our future in heaven protects us in the present. And so we talked about wearing the helmet of salvation by growing in our assurance and thinking often of the life to come. And tonight we're going to consider the sword of the Spirit. We just have one more piece of armor after this tonight. Some don't include it, but we're including it, which is all prayer. So we've gotten through the actual armor. Prayer is the final thing that kind of holds it all together. And so we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, next week. And then we'll be finished with this series. And the plan after that is to go into an 11-part series on Romans chapter 8. So just on one chapter of the Bible, some have said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It's definitely an encouraging chapter. So that will be our plan. It will actually be interesting because we may not be finished with it before John gets here and starts preaching in the evening. So we'll see how all that works out, but that's a great problem to have. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, let's start at verse 10 and we'll go down to verse 17. This is the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. When my boys were younger, we bought them a plastic set of armor that represented the armor of God. And so they had this helmet and the breastplate and the shield. And the best part was the sword. In fact, I think out of all the pieces of armor, it's the sword that we actually don't have today. Or if we do, it's the sword that has been used greatly and is damaged. Because for a bunch of young boys, of course, the sword is the most exciting part. The sword is what you get to use to hit your brothers with and hit the couch with and fight and do these types of things that young boys like to do. Well, as we continue in our series tonight on the armor of God, this is the piece we'll be looking at, the sword of the Spirit. And like young boys, we should be excited to have the sword of the Spirit. We should be excited to use the sword of the Spirit, not because we like to fight other people, but because the sword is a mighty, mighty weapon against our enemy. It is a very mighty weapon. It's the weapon Jesus used to save us from the enemy. And it's the weapon that will enable us to have victory over the enemy. And so it's the weapon that we need to have. It's the weapon we need to know how to use. It's the weapon we need to actually take up and use in the battle against sin and Satan. And if you're looking at the outline tonight, that's the main point I want us to see. Be equipped to use the sword of the Spirit and actively employ it against your spiritual enemies. Be equipped to use the sword of the Spirit and actively employ it against your spiritual enemies. Well, let's see first tonight that we need the sword of the Spirit to stand in the battle against evil. We've been answering the question throughout the series, how do we defeat sin and Satan in the Christian life? And the answer is we do so by the strength and the power of God. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians chapter 6. And so that is why we are to put on the whole armor of God. Right? Verses 10 and 11. Be strong in the Lord. How? By putting on the armor of God. And so this is why we've seen you need to have your waist girded with the belt of truth, being a person of integrity who believes in biblical doctrine. This is why you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that you have the imputed righteousness of Christ and that the Spirit is at work to make you more personally righteous yourself. This is why you need to shod your feet with the boots of gospel peace, being steadied and sent by the good news of having peace with God through Christ. This is why you need to take the shield of faith as it extinguishes all the flaming arrows of Satan by God's almighty power. And this is why you need to take the helmet of salvation, being helped in the present by your future in heaven. Right? It's because we need these pieces of armor if we're going to look down on our enemy in victory rather than look up at our enemy in defeat. And as Paul continues tonight, this is why we need to take up the sword of the Spirit as well. It's because every soldier needs a weapon. You could think today of the modern infantryman, right? He's not just given protective gear, though he is, like a helmet and a bulletproof vest and these types of things, but he's also given a rifle. He's given a pistol, perhaps. He has a knife. He has grenades. He has these types of things for the battle. In fact, we would be shocked and it would be antithetical if you had an infantryman who was not having a weapon at the same time, because he's not just a fighter, he's an armed fighter. Well, this is true for spiritual soldiers as well. In the battle, Christians not only need protective gear, we also need an offensive weapon. And that's what we're given in the sword of the Spirit. We're given a sharp, deadly blade to thrust and to strike. It's not a literal sword, of course, boys and girls, we keep that in mind. It's not one made of steel. It's a spiritual sword made of Scripture. And Paul makes that quite clear. The sword of the Spirit is what? It's the Word of God. And so the Word of God is the metal of which this sword has been forged. It's a sword comprised of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a sword that consists of all God's written revelation, His truth, His commands, His history, His promises, His songs, His warnings, and so forth. This is the sword we're given. This is the sword that we have in our hands tonight, the Bible. This is our sword. And notice what Paul says about it. He says, it's not just the sword, it's what? It's the sword of the Spirit. And that's for at least a few different reasons. For one, it's the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit is the creator of the sword. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Even though there were human authors who wrote the Bible, men like Moses, and David, and Peter, and Paul, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. Every chapter, every book, every word comes from Him. As such, the Holy Spirit is also the instructor of the sword. He's the creator of the sword. He's the instructor of the sword. And Jesus says in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If you remember in our series on the Farewell Discourse, we talked about this. Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit to us? It's so that we would be taught by the Spirit and have peace in a troubled world. And that's what the Spirit does. He not only wrote the Word of God, but He enables us to understand the Word of God and know how to use the Word of God. Right? So that we know the Word, we believe the Word, we obey the Word, we rejoice in the Word, we take comfort from it. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Spirit is the creator of the sword. He is the instructor of the sword. And with that, he is also the wielder of the sword. He's the wielder. In other words, he's the one who makes it powerfully effective in our hands. Right? He's the one who ensures that the word does not return void, but accomplishes what God has purposed. Right? He's the one who brings about faith and love and hope from the word. Right? Who produces obedience from the word and service and worship when it's heard and when it's understood. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or to put it differently, the Spirit is the one who makes the word into a sword, so that we can defeat sin and Satan with it. So it's a sword, but it's a sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit wrote the Bible, the Spirit teaches the Bible, the Spirit empowers us with the Bible, all of which we need if we are ever to stand in the battle against evil. And so if we are to resist the temptations, to be sexually immoral, to hate those who have hurt us, to be covetous of what others have, to cover up our personal wrongs, to trust in our own righteousness and the like. This is what we need, right? We need the sword of the Spirit. If we're to resist the devil's lies and his attempts to lead us astray, this is what we need. If we're to resist the world's pleasures and its endless seductions, this is what we need. If we're to resist all the sinful longings and desires and wrong priorities that we have within, this is what we need. Paul says we need what? To take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ian Duguid puts it this way. The belt, the breastplate, the boots, the shield, and the helmet can ward off Satan's blows and defend you against his attacks. But only one thing can really puncture him, and that's the Word of God. Because, as Duguid goes on to say, the Bible contains, quote, words of steel that stab temptation in the heart and for which the devil has no answer. To stand in the battle against evil, we need the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, because He is the ultimate sword who saves us from the enemy. And as His disciples, Paul says here, we need the written Word, Holy Scripture, because the Bible is our powerful weapon of attack. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's another way of saying what we see tonight. You need the sword of the Spirit to stand in the battle against evil. And secondly, on the outline, you need the sword of the Spirit to stand because the sword both keeps you from sin and kills your sin. Right? It keeps you from sin, and it kills your sin. The Puritan William Gurnall, in his great book on the armor of God, says, God's word is a killing sword as well as a keeping sword. Not only does it keep the believer from surrendering to external temptation, but it kills his inward lusts and completes the victory. And so I think we could say those are the two aspects or two uses of the sword. The sword keeps you from sin. The sword kills your sin. And so let's consider both of them in turn. Right, first, the sword of the Spirit keeps you from sin. And we say this because even though the sword is offensive in nature, and we'll come back to that in just a few minutes, it also has a defensive purpose. In my mind, I think of the Lord of the Rings movies, and you can think of those or some others, where there's a movie with a lot of sword fighting. Right? And what happens in sword fighting? We don't see this with our own eyes today, so we have to rely on history books and movies. But you not only use the sword to go after the enemy, but you're also using the sword to stop the enemy who, as he brings his sword towards you. Right? You use your sword to put up a block and to defend yourself from the sword that's flying in your direction. Well, it's the same for our spiritual battle with evil. Because the devil also has a sword. And this is what his temptations and his accusations and seductions are. They're flaming arrows, they're fiery darts. We talked about that recently. Or we could say they're a sword. In fact, the same thing is true for every evil thing that comes out of our sinful heart. All of it is a sharp, deadly attack designed to kill us. Right, all of these temptations come at us with the purpose of stabbing us and murdering our love for God and our faith in Christ, as well as our peace in Him and our joyful obedience to Him. And so we have to protect ourselves. We need a sword to put up to stop the other sword. And that's one of the things the Bible does for us. Right? It protects us from listening to the enemy. It protects us from obeying the enemy. Right? It protects us from sin by telling us what sin is, what sin does, and how to avoid sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? And the psalmist says that because that's one of the purposes of the word. The word keeps you from sinning. For as the psalmist says later in Psalm 119:98, we sang this earlier, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Right, so as we saw in the first point, Scripture gives you a weapon to stab temptation and an argument which Satan cannot answer. And it gives you the edge on the enemy. That's what David's saying in Psalm 119:98, so that we know better and so that we can respond accordingly. Again, not giving in, but standing firm in obedience to the Lord. The sword protects us from sin, but the sword not only keeps us from sin, it also kills our sin. That is, while it has a defensive aspect, it is primarily an offensive weapon. It's the modern soldier's rifle. Right? Yes, he may use it to ward off attack, but what is its main purpose? It's to shoot and it's to kill the enemy. And so it is with the Word of God. Right? First and foremost, it's our weapon to go after the enemy, sin and Satan, and defeat it. And the Bible does that with regard to sin in at least three particular ways. First, the Bible kills your sin by telling you to kill sin. By telling you to kill sin. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so what are we to do with our fleshly desires and our fleshly deeds? Paul says we're to put them to death. By whose power are we to put them to death? By the Holy Spirit's power. And how does He accomplish that in our lives? Well, one of the ways He does that is by the written Word of God. Right? And this is what we are to understand. This is one of the ways the Spirit uses the Bible in the battle. He uses it to tell you to kill sin and to lead you to kill sin. And He does so not just generally, but specifically. One example would be Colossians 3:5, where Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then he gives a list of examples. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Right, so the Bible kills your sin by telling you to kill sin. Second, the Bible kills your sin by exposing the sin in your life. Exposing the sin in your life. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right, many have said that in this way, the Bible is like a surgeon's scalpel. Right, given its sharpness, it's able to get inside of you, and it's able to cut out what is wrong with you, but for the purpose of healing you. Right, being the sword of the Spirit, Scripture has this ability as we read it and as we learn from it. Ian Duguid puts it this way: God's word penetrates to the deepest recesses of who we are. As we read the Bible and expose ourselves to it, it cuts us. It convicts us of sin. It points us to duties we'd rather not know about. It challenges us in areas where we are far too comfortable. It digs down into the hidden areas of our soul and lays them bare to God's scrutiny. As it does, though, it cleanses and purifies us. Right? So it's uncomfortable to go through the process. As such, it's tempting to avoid the Bible, or to at least avoid the most convicting parts of the Bible. But, like surgery, it's needed for our spiritual health and well-being. Right? We need the sin to be cut out of us, especially if we want to stand in the battle against sin. So the Bible kills sin in your life by telling you to kill sin and by exposing your sin. And as it does that, thirdly, it also motivates you to kill sin. And it does that in a few different ways. For one, it warns you of the dangers of sin, so that you'll want to avoid the pain and the suffering that comes with it. It also informs you of the blessings of obedience, right? So that you'll want to enjoy the peace and the satisfaction that comes with obedience. But most of all, it shows you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what does Paul say in Romans 2:4? It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. And there's nothing that shows us the goodness of God like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, Jesus took up the sword of the Spirit for us. Isaiah 49, verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. This is speaking of the Messiah. When Christ came to earth, he came with a sword to judge and to defeat his enemies, which is exactly what he did. Now, yes, it's exactly what he will do in the future, but it is what he did at the first coming. He conquered sin and Satan for all of his people on the cross. And he did that as well, Scripture tells us, by using the Word of God. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was in the wilderness where he was with Satan and tempted for 40 days. And during that time, the devil gave him, at least that's recorded for us in the Bible, three particular temptations. And you might remember this. First, he told Jesus, who had been fasting and was quite hungry at the time, to use his power and turn the stones into bread so that he'd have something to eat. Second, he told Jesus, who, humanly speaking, could have used reassurance of the Father's love at the time, to cast himself off the temple so that God would prove his love for him. And then third, he told Jesus, who, again, humanly speaking, would have appreciated another way besides the cross, to worship the devil, because then the devil would give him all the kingdoms of the earth. And if you look closely, in each of those temptations, not only did Jesus resist them and say no to them, but he used the Word of God to destroy them. And to the first temptation, he said in response, "Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. To the second temptation, he said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. And to the third, he said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. So in response to each temptation from the devil, Jesus said no, but he also said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Because Jesus knew that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword that stabs temptation in the heart and for which the devil has no answer. And brothers and sisters, he employed the sword of the Spirit in this way for you and for me who believe in him. And he did so not just in Matthew 4 at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He did that throughout the entirety of his life, all the way to his dying breath, so that we who believe in him could be on the winning side and have the victory in the battle. And so that we then could take up the sword of the Spirit ourselves and also kill sin with it. Right? Jesus' use of the sword, in other words, is our source of ability to use the sword, and it's our motivation to use the sword. And that's why the Bible tells us all about it. It's so that we will want to take up the Bible ourselves and stab our own temptations with it, putting sin to death in our life. So why do we need the sword to stand in the battle? It's because the sword of the Spirit keeps us from sin and kills our sin. Well, therefore, as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, we need to be equipped to use the sword and actively employ it against our spiritual enemies. And to that end, I want to give you four practical applications that I hope will be helpful to you in one way or another. The first one is this: know the Word of God thoroughly and precisely. Know the Word of God thoroughly and precisely. And I say that for many reasons, one of them being the devil also knows the Word of God. That's something we have to keep in our minds. In fact, the devil is a master at questioning the Word of God and misquoting the Word of God in order to trick us. If you recall, that's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, tricking them into eating the forbidden fruit. And that is, sadly, how he has tricked millions of people throughout world history. Questioning the Word of God or misquoting the Word of God. And so if we are to resist the devil's temptations, we need to know the Word of God. And not just part of it, not just our favorite parts of it, but all of it. We need to know the Old Testament, we need to know the New Testament. We need to know the enjoyable parts, and we need to enjoy the seemingly know the seemingly unenjoyable, boring parts. We need to know the commands and the promises, the history and the prophecy. Our understanding, in other words, is to be exhaustive. And at the same time, our understanding is to be exact. Right? We're not just to know the breadth of Scripture, we're to know the depth of Scripture. Right? Our understanding is to be detailed as well as comprehensive. So we know the particulars. We also know what's often overlooked. We look at the words. We look at the sentences. We don't just look at the verses or the chapters. Now, it's a process. That takes time. None of us are going to have it perfect this side of heaven. But nonetheless, that should be our goal. That should be our daily pursuit, because that's the kind of understanding we need for the battle. Thorough understanding, precise understanding. And so read the Word of God. Read it daily. Read it widely. Read it closely. Right? Study the Word of God, where you're digging and you're digging deeper and deeper. Right? Learn the Word of God from preaching, right? From classes, but also from helpful commentaries and from other Christians. I thought it was interesting. Ian Duguid says, and I hope you find it helpful, he says, the Bible was not meant to be studied as if we were the first people ever to read it. Right? Just we often act as if that's the case. That's not the case. The Bible was not meant to be studied as if we were the first people ever to read it. He goes on, the Spirit has also been at work in the hearts and minds of those who have gone before us, giving them insights from which we may learn. And he is active in the hearts and minds of other believers, showing them things we may miss. Right? It's okay for you not to have all the answers. It's okay for you to learn from other people. It's okay for you to open up a book and let the book help you understand what the Bible is saying. That's what I do. That's certainly what you can do. It's how God has designed it. Ephesians chapter 4, what has God given to the church? He's given teachers to the church. Why? Because one of the ways God wants us to learn is by being taught. We all need teachers. What matters is, am I knowing the Word of God? Am I growing in my understanding? Am I digging deeper and deeper? Second, have the Word of God ready at your disposal. Have the Word of God ready at your disposal. Again, if you think of a soldier here, there'd be nothing more foolish than for a soldier to be in war in the field and not have his rifle with him. Right? That would be absolutely mindless. Because what good is a soldier without his weapon? A close second to that would be for the soldier to be in the field in war, have his rifle, but have no idea how to operate the rifle or shoot it or aim it. Right? This is why soldiers are provided a weapon, but then trained how to use the weapon so that they're ready to fight with it when the time comes. In the same way, it is absolutely foolish for us to engage the battle with sin and Satan without a Bible in our hand, so to speak. Not only that, it's foolish for us to have the Bible but not know the Bible or know how to use the Bible. And so like a soldier, we've got to possess the Word, but we've also got to be trained to use the Word so that we're ready to fight with the Word whenever the battle arises. And so to that end, learn how to study the Bible and learn how to apply what the Bible says to your particular circumstances and temptations. And there are many books and classes that can help you with that. I'm happy to help you in that way. There are many people in the church who can help you with that. Right? Find verses that speak to your struggle. Whether it's a fear, whether it's a doubt, whether it's a lie, whether it's a temptation. Right? Find what the Bible has to say about it. Write it down. Do what is needed to keep that in front of you so that it benefits you in the moment of temptation. And that's why meditating on Scripture is so helpful, right? Where you're not just reading through the Bible, but you're thinking over it. You're letting it soak in and be digested, right? So that it sticks with you and stays with you. What's more, this is why memorizing Scripture is so helpful. Because then you've got it. It's there. It's ready to be used. Quoted earlier from Psalm 119, "What must you do with the Word so that you don't sin against the Lord?" You hide it in your heart. You store it up. As one author says, we need to read God's Word and study it, memorize it, immerse ourselves in it, understand what it says and what it means, and believe those things. Otherwise, it will do us no good at all. In addition, find ways to practice the Word. Right? Practice applying Scripture to your problems and to your concerns, and do so with the smaller matters of your life so that you're ready for the bigger matters. Right? So for example, what does the Bible say, boys and girls, about doing your homework? Well, that's a pretty small thing of life. Remember, what does the Bible say about that? And work on applying what the Bible says about that to you doing the homework. Or what does the Bible say about coming to church or going to work or loving your spouse? These types of things. Start applying the Scriptures in those ways so that things like cancer, when that arrives, or the death of a loved one, or some major issue, it doesn't catch you off guard. But you've already been in the practice of applying Scripture. Again, think of soldiers. How are soldiers able to aim the weapon with accuracy and effectiveness? The answer is target practice. Practice, right? They work on shooting their guns in the range so that they're ready in the field. And so it must be for us. Make it our aim to apply Scripture every day, even to the smaller things of life, so that the Word is at our disposal to shoot at the enemy when we need to do so. Third, Let the word search you and convict you. Let the word search you and convict you. In other words, knowing that you need daily surgery, let the great surgeon take his scalpel to you. Let him cut into you so that he can cut sin out of you. As I said earlier, yes, it's painful, but it's essential. And so when you read the word, take to heart what it says. Don't minimize your sin or excuse your sin. On the contrary, confess your sin and repent of it. This is one of the great purposes for Scripture. It's designed to destroy evil. This is why, as one author said, it's so wrong to use Scripture in defense of evil, like abortion or homosexuality or you name it. And so when you read the Bible, you should be confronted with your own moral failings. Right? That's something we should expect to experience. Because that's one of the purposes for it. It's designed to search us deep within so that we see our need for Christ and so that we'll come to Him for healing and help and forgiveness. And so despite how uncomfortable it may be at times, don't shy away from the conviction of Scripture. But open yourself to it and let the Bible have its way with you. Because the surgeon is not just perfectly skilled, the surgeon is perfectly loving and good. He's a surgeon you can trust even in your most vulnerable of moments, and he will always, always make you better. And then fourth, actively use the word to kill the enemy. Actively use the word to kill the enemy. Begin by identifying the enemy. What are the sins in your life? What are the temptations you deal with each day? What are the lies you're tempted to believe? And as you identify them, take them head on with God's word. Respond to them as Christ did by saying to Satan, "But it is written." And not only that, let what is written lead you to do combat with your sin, to slash at your lust and your worry and your anger and your covetousness, in your resentment, in your worldliness, in your pride, and your fear. Let it also lead you to slash at what inclines you to sin. The websites, the people of temptation, the places, and so forth. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, cut off the sin in your life as well as what causes you to sin. Right? This is our calling as a soldier in Christ's army. We must apply what the Bible says about sin so that we work strenuously to kill sin. Because sin, remember, is not our friend. Sin is the foe in this battle, no matter how seemingly helpful or pleasurable it may be in the moment. Right? So as we close here, let us ask ourselves, are we equipped? Am I equipped to use the sword of the Spirit? Am I actively employing the word against my spiritual enemies? This is why we need to know the word thoroughly and precisely. This is why we need to have the word ready at our disposal. This is why we need to let the word search us and convict us. This is why we need to actively use the word to kill sin in our life. It's because this is what's needed to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and stand in the battle against evil. Therefore, be equipped to use the sword of the Spirit and actively employ it against your spiritual enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we do love your word, though we confess it is a large book. And there are parts of it that we love and that make perfect sense to us. There are parts of it that we find to be boring or very challenging. Or perhaps we understand what it says, but we have no idea what it has to do with our lives. Lord, we have questions and struggles, even as it comes to your word. But we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us this perfect, trustworthy word. We pray that you would be our teacher, helping us to know it more and more, understand it, believe it, and apply it. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would continue wielding the sword as we use the word, so that it is powerfully effective in our lives as we deal with temptation and sin. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from sin by your word, and that you would kill more sin in our lives by your word. Please do that, we pray. Cause us to apply all that we've learned tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.